All right, let's open up to Luke chapter 14. We're going chapter by chapter through the Bible. And if you're newer to the church, you're joining us in a great, great passage. Actually, 24 verses we're looking at this morning. So you'll want to make sure to have a Bible so you can follow along. I don't know how many weeks we spent in chapter 13, maybe 12 weeks. Chapter 14, it's going to break up into just 2 weeks. And then we get to Luke 15, which is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. So we're just a couple weeks away from that. So let's look at Luke 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house. So as we read about Jesus going into this Pharisee's house, we want to understand as we get in the story that we still have someone with their hand up over here. If there's someone still has a Bible all the way across, if we still have one, or maybe someone could share your Bible with them. As Jesus went into the house, we're going to read that he was invited into the house. I think that's really important that Jesus doesn't force his way into our lives. He's not going to force his way into your life. You have to invite him. He says, here I am. In the last book of the Bible, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. And I'll dine with him and he with me. But you have to open the door. Maybe that's why God has you here right now. You realize that Jesus is on the outside of your life knocking, trying to get in. And he came into one of the rulers. There was one of the rulers of the Pharisees, and he was there to eat bread on the Sabbath. And so we want to understand, as it says, they watched him closely. He wasn't there out of hospitality. He was there out of hatred. They hated him. They envied him. They were trying to trap him. And they watched him closely. Now, that's a wonderful thing to watch Jesus closely. That's how you want to read your Bible. That's how you want to read the Gospels. If you're not reading anywhere right now, that might represent a certain percentage of us right now. We're not reading the Bible. Start reading the Gospels and just watch Jesus as closely as you can. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just start watching him. He's giving you an example. Just start reading, start watching, start doing what you see him do. But they're not watching as an example the way we're watching him. They were watching to entrap him. That little bit of communion bread is still floating around. They're watching to entrap him. Right? Jesus said of the Jewish people, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but, and maybe that describes you. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. Your heart's dull. If they would just turn to me, I would heal them, but they can't hear me. They can't see me. Like we can see him when we're reading. And verse 2, behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. But we don't use that phrase, that diagnosis, dropsy. It means that his, two Greek words, his face was full of water. He was swollen with fluid. Could have been heart problem, kidney problem, cancer. But it's interesting that this is all about, they're upset with Jesus for what they thought was working on the Sabbath. And actually, they were the ones working on the Sabbath, setting this whole thing up, bringing this sick man to the house to trap Jesus because they knew that Jesus was going to heal him. How did they know that? Because that's what Jesus always did. He was always drawn to hurting people. They knew if they brought a hurting man into the house on the Sabbath, it would be a perfect trap. He would heal the man. And you know what? If you're hurting this morning, I promise you, Jesus is drawing near to you. He's concerned about you. He's interested in you. And the hurt that you're going through. He wants to restore you. He wants to make you whole. Well, we read, and Jesus answering. And now they haven't said anything, but Jesus is answering. And he knows that they're trying to trap him. And he knows that they want to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And so even though they didn't ask anything, he's answering. You know, and it may be that the Lord knows exactly what's going on in your heart. And he's answering you. He's answering things that you need to know. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers, plural. They're the experts in the law. And the Pharisees, plural. So we start to get this picture. Okay, this was inside a house. There were quite a few religious leaders here. This sick man who had dropsy was there. And Jesus answers them saying to them, okay, I know the elephant in the room is, you guys want to know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They had come to the conclusion that if you heal someone on the Sabbath, that that was breaking the Sabbath, that was work. But healing someone on the Sabbath's supposed to be a day that's all about God. If the day is all about God and God is healing you, that's not work. That's at the heart of what a day set apart to seek God is supposed to be. I pray if you need healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, I pray he heals you today as you came and set time aside to seek him and encounter him. And so, okay, I know you guys want to know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. That is, they wouldn't answer him. They're just, a trap is set. We know you can't resist this man. And so he took him. I love some of the Bibles translate it more accurately. He took hold of him. That's just the picture. He took hold of this man. And he healed him. The word healed could be translated, and some Bibles do translate it, healed or restored or whole. That's what Jesus does. Could be translated saved. He saved this man. Got a hold of him. Made him restored, whole, saved, and he let him go. That's who Jesus is. This man was a pawn in their trap, and Jesus authoritatively took hold of this man, healed him, saved him, restored him, and then freed him. Let him go. It could be freedom. It could be pardoned him. And what a picture this man becomes of how Jesus works in our lives. And that, I'd ask you to ask that question, does the Lord have hold of me? Does he? Does he, I mean, you got to be honest. Does he have hold of you? That would be a great prayer to pray while I'm preaching, if that's in your heart. Lord, get hold of my life. Pray that. Pray it while you're being taught. Lord, get hold of me. Like, no, I'm not there. Like, what might happen if I pray that? Well, a lot of us are there. Like, Lord, get hold of me. Maybe you're afraid of what God would do if he gets hold of you. What he'll do is he'll restore you. He'll make you whole. He'll save you. He'll set you free. Well, then he answered them, verse 5, saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they would not answer. Now they could not answer him regarding these things. He's right. If we have an ox or a donkey, an ox is valuable. A donkey, that's my income. I'm going to immediately help the animal, but somehow our theology is placing animals as more important than people. And Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you value the animal, how much more should you value a human being that needs heal? That's not work. That's just compassion. That's just caring well for people. And how sad it is when a society begins to value animals more than people. What a sad society to live in, where the society would care more about cats and dogs and whales and owls and little mice more than babies. That would be a very sad society to live in. And we read on verse 7, so he told a parable, a story. Jesus was a teacher that, in order to get their attention, he told stories. And they're the type of stories that you understood, and everybody understood the story. And once you understood the story, you go, oh, now I can understand the spiritual truth. It literally means a story put next to a truth. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places. And so Jesus noticed this about them. He's coming to the house. There's all these Pharisees. There's all these lawyers. There's the man with dropsy. And as he come in, he must have noticed that they were kind of clamoring for the seats of honor. Isn't that interesting that, religion can, people that are religious can be very selfish. They're religious, but it's not true. Like when religion is true, at the heart of true encountering God, you want to put other people first. You don't want to put yourself first. You're trying to esteem others better. You're looking out for the interests of others. You're not looking out for your own interests. And Jesus told a parable to those who were invited. They'd all come into this Pharisee's house. He saw how they chose the best seats, the selfishness in them. Religious, but it wasn't real. Very selfish, very self-honoring. But when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you, and he who invited you, and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go in and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you'll have glory. Then you'll be honored in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. They wanted to be honored. But if you know, let God honor you. Don't choose the most honorable seat. Let your guest honor you. And then Jesus, here's the parable. Here's the story. They could all picture that. In the Middle East like this, wedding feasts were common. Where you'd sit was everyday common illustration. And then he gives them the teaching. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You exalt yourself, God will see to it that you're humbled. It's a spiritual truth. But if you humble yourself, you know, Peter would later say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Listen, maybe you know the rest of it. Listen to the rest of it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that what? That he may exalt you in due time. If you honor yourself, if you exalt yourself, you lift yourself up, God will figure out a way to humble you. But if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll use your life. He'll lift you up. He'll let your life count in a more and more public, in a broader and broader way. He'll know that he can use you if you're humble. And I'd encourage you to pray that. God, I just humble myself under your mighty hand. Pray that. Whatever age you are, pray it in your heart. I want to humble myself before you, your mighty hand on my life. Even say those words in your heart, God, I want you to lift my life up. I want to be used by you in the right timing. And then verse 12, he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, this isn't a prohibition against having family and close friends and rich people come to your gatherings. But Jesus is saying, don't just invite those that you love and those that are family and those that, you know, if you invite them, they'll probably invite you. So it's kind of a win-win thing. You know, I'm making sure you get the invite. I'll get the invite back. Be careful that you don't just invite those who can repay you. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, right? Those who have gone through extremely difficult things and they've had limbs severed. Extremely difficult life once a limb has been lost. Invite the poor. Invite those who have been maimed. Invite the crippled. Invite the blind. Well, I think this is a really, really good word for us as believers today. Maybe for God just to reawaken us to cover to cover, God is a God who cares about the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. If you'll do this, verse 14, you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So there is coming a resurrection. Every one of us is going to stand before God. And when you are have eyes to see and you're helping poor people, blind people, crippled people, maimed people, destitute people, when you have a heart to give that way, you're actually storing up treasure in heaven. And Jesus has been teaching this. He will teach us. Don't just store up treasures on earth, but while you're on earth, as often and as regularly as you can, use what you have to be rich eternally. Then you want to understand there's a resurrection of condemnation and there's a resurrection for just people, a resurrection of life. Some people will be resurrected. To be absent from the body is to awaken hell and to stand before God on a great white throne and find out that your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whatever your encounter with Jesus was, however you knew him, it was too shallow to have saved you, and your name's not in the book of life. That'll be a resurrection of bowing the knee, confessing Jesus is Lord unto eternal condemnation. But then there's also the resurrection of the just, that when you die, you awake in the presence of Jesus. To be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, and then comes the great white throne for unbelievers, but the what's called the judgment seat for believers. And the judgment seat is in the Greek word, it's the word bema seat, is not a judgment to find out if you're saved or not. You know Jesus, you're saved. He died for all your sins. This is a judgment by fire. The New Testament says all your works, all your life is going to be judged by fire, and everything that you did in this life that is wood, hay, and stubble, whoosh, that'll be the judgment. It's just all going to be burnt up. All your life, all your money, all your energy, all the things you did, wood, hay, and stubble. But that fire will also make manifest eternal treasures. Wealth that you carried into eternity, gold, silver, precious stones, the life I lived for others, the way I gave, the way I served, the way I used what God gave me for God, for the Lord, for the lost, for the poor, for the needy, for the crippled. Those are eternal treasures. And so this week we had one of the ladies from our church, her name is Myra. And Myra works with the team at Vina Moses. I don't know if you know where Vina Moses is in our community, right around the corner from TJ Maxx or Pastini's. This wonderful, wonderful ministry that is there to help the destitute, the needy, the poor. I would encourage you, if you don't know about Vina Moses, go in there. Figure out how you might take some of your excess and bless Vina Moses. We're so thankful to have Myra serving there. And there's so many ways you can help those that are in such need. Find Vina Moses in our community. You know, last week I was talking about we had 500 people stay for the barbecue. By the way, 265 pounds of pork has been marinated and smoking for 11 hours. I know where your heart's at. Yeah, you're clapping like that. No, I know, my heart too. And we're having pulled pork sandwiches today. And last week I said, hey, if you don't stay, that food gets thrown away. Well, I mean, I'm trying to say it's, you know, we prepared it for you. It actually doesn't literally get thrown away. We have a family in our church that takes all the food and takes it to the homeless. In fact, that, you know, there's a lot of people in our church, a lot that have a heart for the homeless. We really need someone to raise up and be a leader, to unite all of us in a more effective way. We don't have that person yet. A lot of times churches don't have ministries because no one's raised up to bear that ministry on their heart. And people say, well, why doesn't our church have that? Well, a lot of times when you're saying, why doesn't our church have that? The reason you're seeing that is because you're supposed to be part of the solution. And maybe even from this, someone will rise up and unite all of these. We're such a large church that has a heart for the homeless. You know, I would just ask you to, as you're studying this with me, how can I better care for the downtrodden? How can I better care? You know, we have a week of prayer and fasting every January. Again, if you're new to the church, you may not know that. But every night, 300, 400, 500 people are here praying every morning, every lunchtime for a whole week. And families in our church even schedule that week off because it's a powerful week here at the church. But as we've studied just about every passage on fasting you can study, this is one of those passages in the Old Testament when the people were fasting and God's saying, is this what I've chosen that you just deny yourself food? Is not the fast that I have chosen that you stop neglecting the poor? Fast from that. Fast from all of your neglect of those that are needy and poor all around you. And he says, is not the fast that I want is that you'd share your bread with the hungry? And, you know, sometimes we like feel pretty good about ourselves. We're thinking, yeah, that's pretty much me. I do have a heart for the homeless, for the needy, the poor. And then you read the next sentence, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. Yeah, we're not, that's that. We'll take food to them, but they're not coming in our house. That might be dangerous. They could see all of our possessions. Why don't you fast from neglecting them and start bringing them into your house? And when you see the naked, cover them. And don't hide yourself from your own flesh. You have relatives and they're your own family members that you're not caring for. Fast from that. Start caring for them instead of neglecting them. That your light shall break forth like the morning and healing shall spring forth speedily. Then you shall call on the Lord. Then you shall cry, and I'll answer you and say, here I am. If you extend your soul to the hungry. It's not just a physical act of, okay, I'll bring you food. Your soul extends to them. And satisfy the afflicted soul. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. Then the Lord will guide you. And so, you know, as we're studying this together, you ask the question, how, and I think we want to become alive. Lord, how can I care more for the poor, the needy, the maimed, the blind? Well, then we read in verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with them heard these things, he could kind of hear it's getting a little tense. Jesus had corrected them about the way they chose their seats. He had called them out. He's challenging them. And so this guy's probably trying to unite everyone. One who sat at the table with them heard these things, getting a little tense, and he said, well, hey, we're all Jews here. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. How blessed are we going to be? We have this feast. One day we're going to be feasting in the kingdom of God. And you know, you think about that. You think about the eating bread in the kingdom of God. We ate bread this morning. Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You have to have a spiritual birth where Jesus changes your life, and then you become part of the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. That is, when you're born again, Jesus becomes your king. The kingdom starts. Jesus said the kingdom of God's within your reach. You have to repent of your sin. You have to believe the gospel, and you'll be saved. You'll become part of the kingdom. But then one day, the kingdom of God is going to come to the earth. Jesus is going to strike all of the nations of the world. The governments are going to be dashed to powder, and the stone that Daniel saw is going to grow into a mountain and fill the whole earth. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he's going to reign forever, the book of Revelation says. And when we read about that, we read about how we've just read a couple weeks ago, if you're with us, how we're going to, as Gentiles, get to sit down and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus taught that. Many of the Jews are going to be thrust out because they're not going to inherit eternal life, the kingdom, because they're self-righteous. Didn't need the Messiah, rejected him. But from the north, it's a picture of the cross, the south, the east, the west, all of the Gentiles are going to be gathered in the kingdom. You know, those of us that are saved, we ate bread this morning and we're remembering the body of the Lord, remembering the blood, by taking the juice or by drinking the wine in some communities. But it's all foreshadowing. One day, Jesus said when he gave the disciples communion, he said, I'm not going to drink of this cup again until I'm with you in the kingdom. That day's coming. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, it's wonderful to read about it in the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah says we're going to eat the best meats and drink the finest wines. There, Isaiah 25, 6, when we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I can't wait. But unfortunately, this Jew who said this was wrong. We're not all going to be in the kingdom. Because the majority of those that were listening to Jesus were rejecting him. They wouldn't come to him. And that is not true of all of us here. Because not all of us have come to Christ. Not all of us are part of the kingdom. And then we read the last parable, verse 16, the parable of the great supper. He said to him, a certain man, so this is the parable, this is the story. They're all hanging out. Okay, tell us the story. We all love stories. Jesus is going to tell a story and there's a truth. And so there's a certain man, and as we know, we'll see the whole story. The certain man is God the Father. And he gave a great supper or a feast, and he invited many, and that's the Jewish people. He invited the Jewish people to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Messiah coming to earth to set up his kingdom, and they're invited. Come, for the servant Jesus says, come, for all things are now ready. This is the message of Jesus. You've got to come. Come and eat, and you'll never hunger again. Come and drink, you'll never thirst again. That's the message of Jesus. You've got to come to him. If any man is thirsty, Jesus cried out, let him come to me and drink, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And all through the Gospels, the call of Jesus is come. Now is the time, come. Everyone who's heavy and laden, and you're such a failure, you come up short, you constantly screw up, come to me, Jesus says, and I'll give you rest. I'll give your soul rest. I'll take care of fulfilling all the commandments of God, and I'll put my righteousness in your account. But you've got to come to me. Come, for all things are now ready. You know, that's how the New Testament ends. It says that that's who we are. We're the church, and the church is saying to everybody we can hear us, come to Jesus. And in Revelation 22, in the last days, the church that is crying out, come, the Spirit is crying out to people, come to Jesus. If you're not part of the kingdom, that Jesus is truly your king, you've been born again, you're here today, the Spirit is calling you. Come to Jesus. Eat, drink. And the last book there, it says, not only is the church and the Spirit, but we read there, it says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And here Jesus is saying in this story, he's called the servant. That's who Jesus is in the Bible. He came to serve us. Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. So if you're looking for this message on our podcast or website, it's called Lame Excuses. And now we're going to read of their lame excuses that the Jewish people had. They all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask that I may be excused. What a lame excuse. Because if you've already bought a piece of ground, you didn't buy it without seeing it. You've already seen it, but you're so obsessed with all of your real estate dealings that you're missing out on the kingdom of God. It's a lame excuse. All right, let me be excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. What a lame excuse. You don't buy a team of oxen without testing them out. They've already been tested out, but you're so preoccupied with your work that it's an excuse why you're not part of the kingdom, why you're not serving God. Why you're not being the person he intends for you to be. And still another, the lamest excuse of them all, said, I have married a wife. And that, I can't come. She won't let me. You know, it's the woman you gave me. It's the oldest blame, lame game in the Bible. Be a man. Don't say, my wife won't let me. And so that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? If you understand anything about God, he's a lover. He loves you. We have a new grandbaby. Our little granddaughter is Selah. She's two plus weeks old. Oh, you that are grandparents, you know. How could you love a little girl that all she can do is stare through you and mess up on one end or the other and can't do anything to deserve your love? And yet I feel almost drunk with love. I mean, I'm just like, well, how do you describe it? And don't you know that's who God is? He loves you. Apart from what you can do, all you do is make messes. He loves you. All you do is seem to stare through him. You're not even intimate with him. He loves you. But he's also a God that can be made angry. Right? It angers him that you would be rejecting the Messiah. It angers him. He's gone to such great lengths to provide salvation for you. And this story, the Jewish people, and he became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes. Go out into the big streets, the smaller streets of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. This is the Great Commission. The Jews have rejected the gospel, and now the gospel has gone out. And it's talking about the gospel being for physically poor, maimed, lame, blind people who can't buy anything and can't perform and can't see. But it's also spiritually talking about people, that the gospel is for the spiritually poor. If you think you're pretty good, you can't be saved. If you think you're righteous, you know, it's good to be here at church. It always makes me feel good because I'm a pretty good person and I pray and I give and I help poor people and, you know, I'm generous. I'm pretty good. You can't be saved. You have to come to a place where you recognize spiritually you're bankrupt and you need saved. Spiritually, you're poor. Spiritually, you're clothed in rags. You're not pretty good. You've sinned. You're separated from God. You're on a path where you're going to be judged by a holy God and found guilty. But if you'll recognize you're poor, if you'll recognize you're lame, crippled, severed, blind condition, then you can sing, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. It's amazing how our world sings that at all these like huge gatherings, and you watch it and you just go, they have no idea what they're singing. But those of us who have been saved, we know what it means. And And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded. It's not the Great Commission. Jesus commands us to go out. Just anyone that'll listen to us. We tell the good news of what he did. The servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room. Right? We're living in an age of grace where anyone can be saved. There's still room for you. But the day's coming when the age of grace is going to close and the door in heaven is going to open and the church is going to be caught up. First thing we're going to see is the throne of God. You're going to go, oh, God is on the throne. Why did I ever doubt that in life? But that door is going to close. The age of grace is going to close, and there'll be those left behind. And God is going to judge Christ rejecting planet Earth, and God is going to deal with Israel, Christ rejecting Israel. We talked about that last week. And then the master, the last verses of the morning, verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways now. Leave Israel. Go out into the Gentiles, the lands of the Gentiles. Take the highways all into the world, wherever they go, and hedges. The hedges talk again about the poor, the homeless. Like people have all their estates with their bushes lining their property, and the poor people live in their hedges. A lot of times the rich people, they won't listen to you. They're so busy with all of their pursuits. But the poor people, they'll listen to you. The destitute, those who have nothing, and go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel. So this becomes, again, that we just need to evaluate what our lives look like, that we're to be urging people to come in until my house is filled. When's the last time you pleaded with someone to come to Jesus? Don't you know the Spirit's all stopped up in you if you're not pleading with anyone? Like, it's wonderful the Spirit's in you, but he wants to flow through you. Everywhere you go, he wants you to plead with people to know Jesus. You know, when I got saved, I was an electrician, and I didn't know very much, but I would just go in the electrical wholesale houses and the jobs, and I would just tell people, I wish I could put my hands on you, and you could feel what I'm experiencing saved, because I know you'd be saved. And you know what? I was able to lead a man across the counter at the electrical wholesale house to the Lord, because I urged him to. I had a boss, I tell the story sometimes, his name was John Kelsey, Omega Electric. And John used to tell me, Rob, here's the deal. If you get a chance to witness to a guy on the job site and he'll sit down with you and you can open the Bible and read it to him for an hour, I'll pay you. Do that. If he'll let you talk about the Lord and disciple him all day, you're on the clock. He goes, If you're passing by a park bench or a bus bench and you see someone, he goes, I know you, and you want to turn around and go witness to them, he goes, you're on my dime. I want you to do that. I'm paying you to do that. That was incredible to have a boss like that. You know, he was trying to instill in me, go with those urges. Be urgent. You know, and you just question, is there any urgency in me at all? A famous atheist said, I don't believe in the gospel just because of the way the Christians respond to it. I don't just the way they respond tells me it's not true. Because if it was true, he said, I'd crawl over glass to get to lost people. Right? Where's the urgency? Paul was in Ephesus and he wrote back and he said, you guys know that for 3 years, day and night with tears, I urged you and warned you. The psalmist says, he who goes about sowing his seed with tears will doubtless come again with sheaves of rejoicing. Right? You're urging people. And I shared a couple of weeks ago, I got saved on that night. My good friend Danny Bradley is here. You have a lot of really close friends, but I only have one best friend from seventh grade. Him and Lori are here today. 44 years we've been best friends. And in ninth grade, Danny's parents had to ask me to stop hanging out with him because they said, you're a bad influence on him. So I'm thankful they gave me a second chance because I got saved at 18 years old. But, you know, just amazing, isn't it? 44 years of friendship. You know, I just marvel at that. It's so fun having you here this morning. And But we urge people. It's in us to want to urge others. And that night at Danny's house, it was a girl in our community that was urging me. I just know you're supposed to go tonight. I'm not going tonight. I know. She started crying. I know you're supposed to go tonight. I went. I got saved. That's the gospel that it's not just cold truth. It's our soul extended to poor people. It's our soul extended to people that don't know the Lord. And they're able to see that it's real. Whoever will, let them come. The Spirit's calling you to come. The church is urging you to come. Jesus is urging you to come. And then it's so sad, for I say to you that none of those men, those who gave excuses, who were invited, shall taste of my supper. Those who had all of those lame excuses, they're not going to be part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom when I come to rule. What about you? Is it possible? I thought about talking about all the most common excuses, but I'm not going to. Is it possible that you have some lame excuse as why you've not surrendered your life to Jesus and been born again and be part of the kingdom? I guarantee you, whatever your excuse is, it is a lame excuse. And Jesus said, the dinner is ready now. Everything has been prepared. The salvation is ready. You just have to come. You have to repent of your sin, Jesus said, and you have to believe the gospel and you'll be saved. Let's bow our heads here, would you? Just set things aside.